Thank you for worshiping well this morning. That's how powerful our forgiveness has been given to us. What a splendid reminder as we partake of the bread and the cup. What a blessing that is. Well, if you're here for the first time, and or if you're just visiting this summer, we welcome you. We thank you that you are with us today. You find us in the middle of a study, and what we are actually doing here is we are preparing for our fall by reminding ourselves what we ought to be. As we begin this fall, we will have an influx of college students. We'll have an influx of new people, as is often the case in the fall. And we need to know in advance, those who are Church of the Canyons faithful, we need to know how we can serve them. We need to know how to minister to them. We need to know how we ought to be ministering. And so we have been working through a series, and this is our fourth part. We are calling it In His Footsteps, and our underscore is Making Disciples His Way. For those of you who have been with us for my tenure of just over 23 years now, we find ourselves in familiar territory because this is what we preach. This is what we believe. We believe that what we call the three E's are the key and critical to everything that we do, because we believe that that is the very best way to flesh out the Great Commission. And so that's what we've been trying to do, is get a grasp of the Great Commission and then begin to unwrap that as we think about how we ought to serve. So if you are in a normal course of study here at Church of the Canyon, you will find that we go through book studies and we go through verse by verse. Not so during the study, because what we are doing is we are looking at how Christ enfolded, equipped, and entrusted his disciples. And so because of that, we are going through a larger scope of Scripture, but that's good for us, because every now and then I need to hear the rustling of the pages of Scripture. No comments again about cell phones, but I guess we can have rustling in those. All right, let's move on to our verse for the month. Which, by the way, I complain about that. And yet, two Sundays ago when Roger was preaching, there I was with my phone. So I said, I got to stop this, but all right. It's just fun, okay? It's just fun. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is an amazing piece of Scripture. And as we move today to this idea of equipping, of moving into people's lives in a rather proactive manner to help them know how we serve and how they ought to serve, there really is no better set of verses. So I've chosen this as our verse for the month, and we're going to feed off of that for just a few moments and this morning. But let's begin as we always do. This verse is in the seat back in front of you. Feel free to take that with you today. But it is, today I want to do Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, because I have some things to say about both of these verses and how they work together. So would you say these verses with me, please? We always start with the address, we say the verse, then we close with the address. Let's do it together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I want us to look at this verse for just a few moments, because it unwraps or opens up the whole idea of equipping. So first of all, there are so many good things in these two verses, but I just want to grab three today. First of all, this word consider, and that means that you and I are supposed to be in the process of consistently, and that's the way the grammar is set in this particular verse, we are to be considering, we are to be in the process of considering, thinking carefully, asking the question, looking around, and we are considering to do what? Well, to stimulate one another. And stimulate simply means to stir up or to incite or to help a person see their need to serve amongst us or their need to move away from sin or their need to be more proactive in their walk with the Lord, how to stimulate, how to move them forward. So let us consider how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds, which is one of the most basic things that Christ calls us to do. Then it says, and the best way that that happens is here, in this setting that we find ourselves in today, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. And in other words, for you to consider how to stimulate one another, you need to, first of all, be within that setting of Christ's church, which he has said is the collecting point for God's people to continue to consider, to stimulate, to encourage one another. And we are to encourage one another. That would have been a great word to underline as well. But he says, and this is something that you should be not only ongoing, but it should be increasing even as we see the day drawing near. So as we are closer to the Lord's return today than we were last week, we need to be a church that is considering how to stimulate one another because we want to encourage one another as the day of the Lord is coming. So these verses are so valuable. They help us with this whole idea of learning how you and I are involved in being equipped and in equipping each other for increasing service one another. Each one of us should be considering how to stimulate, encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. It reminded me of that quote that I gave to you just briefly last week from the wonderful book that I've been reading, Mark Dever's book on discipleship, when he says, discipling really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. A dear friend of mine has been candidating for a church, and one of the questions that they asked him was, they said, we want to be a church that disciples, but we don't know how to disciple. And I think that's about the saddest commentary that you could imagine for a church who follows God's word. Discipling is not rocket science. Discipleship is not just for theologians. Discipleship is for all of us. Discipling is really just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. And so we want to be good at that. We want to know how to do it. We want to know how when we need to be discipled and how we can disciple others, because as we do that, we become increasingly more conformed to who Christ calls us to be. So what we have been embarking upon is just explaining first the Great Commission, and then we began to look at how we do discipleship at Church of the Canyons. Nothing unique. Nothing you haven't heard before, because it comes from the life and the words of Christ. And so we've just put it into some categories and some words that maybe help some people to understand it more fully. We look at it this way. We see the journey of people coming to Christ and learning to obey him begins with this thing called enfolding. Enfolding means, as we saw last week, as people walk into the door, we minister to them, and with the ultimate example here is that we were seeking then to grab upon them and conform them more to Christ's image, even as we have, by equipping them for further service in the church. And then the final opportunity that we see is having equipped, we see that we then are able to entrust to service. And we entrust sometimes by sending people out to the foreign mission field. We entrust sometimes by helping them as they move out to become pastors. Sometimes we're just entrusting people to make coffee. And I think that's a very, very valuable thing. Sometimes we're entrusting people to be greeters. Sometimes we are helping them understand why and how and what it is that we are doing and why we do it. So we learned this whole idea of enfolding is simply defined as evangelizing. So enfolding starts with come and see what God has to say about himself and what we are as a congregation, evangelizing and then encouraging fledgling or beginning disciples to come and see what it means to be a disciple. Remember last week we looked at the words of Jesus. And when Andrew comes to him and he says, where are you going? And Jesus says, come and see. And he took these fledgling disciples and he began to help them see who he was, what he was seeking to accomplish. And we saw last week, we opened these wonderful texts. They watched him as he performed his first miracle. They saw his righteous indignation when people took lightly what God called them to be and to do. They saw him leave the most learned man in all of Israel speechless by his understanding. And they saw as he reached out to an outcast, one who no one else would reach out to, and how he led her to an understanding of her need for salvation, and how we saw that that entire city was evangelized. So we see how he did it with his disciples. And we see then, we began to consider just how it is that we are to do that as well. So our first step, of course, in raising up in disciples, as we saw last week, is to gather in much the same way that he did, and give those who walk through our doors an up close and personal look, not as at us, but how Christ has changed us. And how that has changed who we are, that we were once dead in trespass and sin, but now we are alive in Christ and seen as servants and those who are beloved and forgiven by Christ himself. So this week now, we want to look at the issue of equipping. It's my favorite. As a teacher, of course, it has to be my favorite. I spend my entire life equipping people to be successful in whatever they did, whether it was teaching third graders grammar, or whether it was teaching the 10th graders trombone, or whether it was finally the opportunity to be able to minister opening up God's word. The whole idea is I love to equip people for ministry. Here's what equipping looks like. Equipping means entering into intentional relationship. And I say with a few because that's the most effective way to do it. I understand that good equipping is taking place in this environment, but the very best equipping takes place when shoulder to shoulder, people walk into each other's lives and help each other to live in a more God-honoring way. So entering into intentional relationship with a few to teach and model how to love, obey, and serve Jesus. Now, I've been taught in a great variety of settings down through the years. I've learned a great deal by sitting in large group settings. I've gone to conferences where some of the finest communicators in the world stood in front. John Piper and John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll and Donald Carson. And I listen to those men, and I'm in awe at their ability and the talent and the gifts that God has given to them. And I learned a lot in those situations. In the same way, I learned much through all those seminary classes that I went through. You want to be praying for Koo. He just started seminary here last week. And already this morning, I see his eyes are all bloodshot because they don't do things small over there at that seminary. They just unload the truck on you. So it's like they just back it up. And all of a sudden, all these books, and I wish it was the books coming down. You'd be happy with that. It'd save you a lot of money. But they say, I want all this read. How many pages is that? 1,000 pages. How much time do I have to read that? Oh, next time we meet. When's the next time we meet? Tomorrow? I'm in trouble. But seminary was a very, very valuable time for it. And I'm so thankful for the seminary I went to because it was a smaller seminary. And they already had in their mind that their whole goal was to disciple men to be God-fearers. And so every single professor was involved in the discipleship process. So I spent time in my professor's home, and I team-taught classes, believe it or not, with these wonderful seminary professors. I learned a lot in those settings. And I've read a lot of books down through the years, and I've listened to a lot of sermons. They are all very, very helpful. But truly, I have to tell you, the most valuable instruction that I received and continue to receive is from entering into discipling relationship with men who loved me, who cared for me, who taught me through their ways and through their words how to love, obey, and serve Jesus. When I think of people who spent time mentoring or discipling me, my mind goes to back to high school with people like Bryce. Bryce, who saw teaching potential in me when I was 14. I thought he was blind. Obviously, God had work to do. But he saw potential in me. And in Christian Service Brigade, he began to mold and model what teaching looked like. And he would ask me to open up a little bit of God's Word. He taught me through the study of God's Word. He taught me through backpacking. He taught me through wilderness survival skills, which, by the way, is the very best thing you can learn as a senior pastor, is wilderness survival skills. I felt the last few weeks that that's been fairly necessary for us as pastors here. Father-in-law, I can't say enough about my father-in-law who opened up God's Word from the original language in such a way that it brought me to love and trust the precepts of Scripture from the original language. I think of Norm, a gentle seminary professor who rubbed off some of those rough edges and helped me understand it was okay to be the communicator of God that God had gifted me to be, emotion and all. And then I think of Don, who helped prepare me for the struggles and joys of serving as a senior pastor. So I think of these men and the shaping that they had in my life, and it brought me to a point where I was reminding myself again of that's why I'm so passionate about that. That's why I so believe in this concept of one-on-one discipleship and small group discipleship, because it's what shaped me. It's what helped conform me to Christ's image. It's what helped continue to push me where I needed to be as I sought more and more to love, obey, and serve my Savior, Jesus. So as we did last week with Enfolding, I would like to take some time today just to consider first how Jesus equipped his disciples. I'm going to spend a lot of time just going through the Gospels today. Most of it is going to be fairly systematic in terms of we're going to see how he did it over time with his disciples. So we want to look at how Jesus equipped his disciples. Here's the most important phrase that Jesus used to equip his disciples. He had the come and see period, but after the come and see period, basically after 2 or 3 months, his disciples went back to their normal jobs. And when we come to Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22, a very famous passage. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. It's important for us to realize this is not the first time that he saw these two men. He had already spent 2 or 3 or 4 months with these men in the come and see portion of his ministry. Now they've had time to go back to their fishing, back to their occupation, and now they are at a point in time where they need to ask the question, am I willing to ratchet this up a notch? Am I willing to take this to the next level? And here's what he said to them. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the key to all equipping. Follow me. The whole idea is walk with me, I will show you, I will minister beside you, I will equip you for ministry. And what we see is they immediately left their nets and followed him. I remember when I was a young man, I used to think to myself, man, that's a serious commitment. They know nothing about this guy. They know nothing except that he just walks up and he says, follow me, until I came to the understanding that indeed they had already had a lot of experience with him. They'd already seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him bring the dead to life. They'd seen him turn water into wine. They'd seen him turn the temple upside down. They'd seen him do all those sort of things. And they realized, this is what I want. This is who I want to follow. This is where I want to go. He did the same thing with James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat, and they followed him. So from this time on, now Jesus is going to move into a more intensive training with a smaller group of 12 disciples. And he continues to minister to the multitudes, that's for certain, and he appears to have had many more disciples. We see on another occasion that he sent out as many as 70 at one particular time. But we really spent the most of his time with these 12 disciples for ministry. Now, at first glance, when we think about him and we think about his ability and we think about what he had come to do to bring salvation to the world, it doesn't seem to us that maybe this is the best use of his time. You would think that just having these worldwide crusades maybe would be the best, these healing crusades or bringing the dead to life crusades. You would think that he could get much accomplished by this. After all, thousands would show up when he taught, and his ability to perform miracles and to heal people and even to raise the dead must have been very interesting to many. But and with his great ability to minister, you said, why would you just choose 12 and minister to them? Here's the whole key to Christianity. Here's the whole key to I will build my church. He does not build that through big, massive settings of people who are largely uninvolved and largely anonymous. He does that person to person, rubbing shoulder to shoulder, helping people to understand who he is. Jesus understood perfectly what was that his disciples are not made most effective in these large, mostly anonymous groups. He understood that there's nothing more powerful than building into the lives of a few, who build into the lives of a few more, who build into the lives of a few more. And all of a sudden, 2,000 years later, you have strong Bible-believing churches all around the world. So we're going to begin by considering a few examples of how Jesus equipped his disciples. But as you listen, I don't want you to listen anonymously this morning. I don't want you to listen just saying it's good for other people or that's nice what Jesus did. I want you to listen asking yourself two questions. The application questions are this: how and by whom am I being equipped for ministry here? How and by whom am I being equipped for ministry here? And when I speak about equipping, there are so many ways to equip. I walked in this morning and I saw it all over the place. I saw a person who just showed up early, and Linda says, hey, I want to teach you something very, very valuable. And so she taught him how to make coffee. It wasn't the coffee that was important. It's the importance of coffee is an opportunity to be out on the patio and share fellowship one with another. When yesterday morning we had our Antioch Mission Planning meeting for the year, it was a lovely time. And it was a great joy to welcome 7 new members into our Antioch Missions team. Some of them are very mature and been here for a very long time. Some of them are very, very recent. Some of them are just learning a little bit about missions. Some of them are very actively involved in missions. Some of them want to know more about missions. But we spent yesterday basically going through a very short enfolding process of this is who we are, and we want you to be with us, and today's meeting is free, but after you go away from this meeting, we want you to say, I am going to follow you, as it were. I'm going to walk with you for the next 12 months as we seek to minister to our disciples. And they will be very quickly equipped for service as we seek to minister, to love, obey, and serve Jesus Christ by ministering to our missionaries. The second thing I want you to think about, if you are serving in an entrusted ministry here at Church of the Canyons, and an entrusted ministry means that you have been given responsibility in whatever area, if you are serving an entrusted ministry here at COC, I want you to ask, are you actively seeking to enfold and equip others for ministry here? It was so fun at VBS this last year to watch all this taking place. And so one of the things I saw was this truly wonderful, some of them are here on the front row, some of them were singing today, a truly wonderful group of young people serving on VBS worship team this year. But you know what I noticed? I was standing back there and looking at them, and I said, you know, that worship team is getting old. Well, old by VBS standards. At least three of them had just graduated from high school. A couple of them are just on the verge of it. And most of them have been singing on worship team for VBS for 3 or 4 years. It's time for them to train their replacements. It's time for them to find the next generation and say, would you come up and sing beside me next year, Mr. 14-year-old? And let me explain why we do this. We don't do this just so that we can be showy on the stage as we listened in prayer in a prayer room this morning. We did do this to show the grandeur and glory of who God is, to help people understand through the words of these songs who Jesus is. And so when we equip people in that way, don't come up here just because you like being in the spotlight or you have this flair for drama. You come up here because you want to obediently and lovingly serve the Lord, and you're bringing along people for the task as you move on to other ministries within VBS in the next year. Equipping, if you can't figure out at this point in time, is my heart. Equipping is everything that we ought to be. Equipping is something that each and every one of us can do in ministry. You don't have to be seminary trained to be a discipler. You simply need to understand the importance of loving, obeying, and serving Jesus in your ministry and passing that on, those important truths, to others or at least another. So ask the question, am I being equipped? And if I'm in an entrusted position, am I equipping others for ministry? Now, this is a perfect time to talk about this because in a few weeks, a whole new group of college students are going to descend upon us. And I'm really excited about that, but I don't want them to sit here. There's no value to having them just sit in our church. They need to be enfolded. We just can't, the person show up to the door and we put them to work the next day not knowing anything about them. That's reckless. But we do want to put ourselves in a position where we say, we want to teach you about service in the church while you are here at Church of the Canyons. Oh, well, it's okay. I'm going to find a Christian institution where I'm getting all the Christian education in the world that I need. No, you're not. You haven't learned how to serve shoulder to shoulder with God's people, and it's the most important thing that you can learn. And so we need to be people who are ready when they walk in the door for us to just really just be all over them and say, have you considered any ministries here at Church of the Canyon? I'm in ministry. Would you like to serve beside me for a bit? And like it or not, those of us with this, for the CD, that's white hair, or worse, no hair. I don't know. Love you. With the love of Jesus. But we're not going to be here forever. And who's following in our footsteps? See, if Jesus understood one thing, he understood he was not going to be here forever, right? He was going to be with them forever. But he was not going to be there forever, so he said, I am going to train up my replacements. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you Scripture. I'll give you apostles. I'll give you the church. I'll give you the Spirit. I'll give you everything that you need to be effective, but you must be people who are equipping God's people for service. Well, now that's the longest introduction probably that I have ever given. But it's so important for us to set up what Jesus Christ was seeking to do. Now, let's go to Scripture and see how he did it. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to turn 4 different places this morning. They're all in the Gospels, so you won't be baffled. I won't be asking you to turn to Hezekiah or anything like that. John got it. Good. Let's begin with, he prayed for his disciples. Can't think of anything more valuable as you say, Lord, I'm in this particular ministry. It's a small ministry, but it's an important ministry. I'm greeting. I'm ushering. I'm in the nursery. I'm making coffee. I'm opening or closing. I'm doing all these little things, but it's important, and it's important that I pass this on to show people why I do this. It's important for us to begin to pray and ask God to show us who that might be. Look how important it was for Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 12 is way after the come and see stage. It is just prior to that stage where he goes and he selects the follow me guys. Verse 12 says, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, which was a common thing that he did. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. I want you to see what's happening here. He called his disciples to himself. It wasn't just 12. The bunch of disciples. There may have been 70 or 100 or 1,000. They were all disciples. He called his disciples to himself, and he chose 12 from among them. You say, well, that's not fair. He understood that he was going to work most effectively with 12, not with 70 or 100 or 1,000. He was willing to minister to all those, but in a deeper relationship, he prayed and he said, show me the 12. And when the day came, he called his disciples and he chose 12 of them, and he also named them as apostles. In other words, he placed them into a special position of authority to come as ambassadors, commissioners. These were given special authority, as we will see in another passage that we will look at. And then he names them. Simon named Peter and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So he began by praying. Note that from among many, then he chose these few. And none of us, and that shows us a very important principle. None of us can disciple everybody. I'd go nuts discipling 40 people. We need to choose how many and how often. We need to choose based on who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. I believe we need to choose by gender. And that's very important. It's not good for me to be discipling another gal. I can disciple my wife. That's a good thing. You can, if you have daughters, you can disciple your daughters. But if you're males, you should disciple males. If you're females, you should largely disciple females in the same way. But he chose these people, and we need to be doing the same thing. I want to say to you today that if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a ministry staff member, if you're serving or hospitality or usher or greeter, or you work in Awana, or you do all those sort of things, and you've been placed in a position of trust, and you have been entrusted towards ministry, you need to be praying and say, God, who will you bring beside me? My greatest joy, and Matt and Carrie's too as well, would be to see every entrusted Awana person having someone tagging along beside them. That's a nice dream, isn't it? Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing to see? And that should be happening all over in all of our ministries. We ought to be praying, God, who will you bring into my life that I can train to be a person who will love, obey, and serve you? Well, next we see that he involved them in teachable moments. I can't tell you how many teachable moments we had in vacation Bible school, Koo and I. We would gather together every afternoon about 4 o'clock, I guess it was, and we would pray through the list of all of our teachers and their assistants. And then I would give him assignments, and then afterwards we would debrief, and then I would ask him, why did I have you do that? And he would answer, and I would generally say, good job, you got that correct. And the whole idea behind that was to help him understand the value of each of those teachable moments that he had been involved with. And we have one of the most beautiful teachable moments here in John 6, 1 through 13. And again, I'm going to ask you to turn there. John 6, 1 through 13. I want you to just look at this from the disciples' perspective. Would you just for a moment, if you can, pretend that you're wearing a robe and you're standing on a mountainside and you're one of his chosen disciples and see the lesson that is going to take place here. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. I don't have time to go into it, but in verse 2, we see why he didn't do large group. They were following for the wrong reason. His disciples were following because truly you are the Son of God. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. He says, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, later on we're going to see it's 5,000 men, so 5,000 plus ladies and 5,000 plus children, so this is a stupendous crowd. And it's a teachable moment. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now, would you put yourself in the place of a disciple for just a moment? You don't have a penny. The only dollars that you have, denarii that you have, are in Judas's sack, and he's notoriously stingy about what's in that sack. And yet there are thousands of people out there. And by the way, I'm about three quarters of the way through, and we're late already, but you'll live. That's the value of one service. If you have to go to your job or something of that nature, I'm sorry, you're free. You're free. But we got a lot of good stuff to do, so stick with me here. So a large crowd followed him. He says, where are we going to buy so much bread? He was saying this to test them. Every good equipper tests his disciple to see, what are you going to do about this? And we're in the same situation. I have no idea what to do about this. And they're doing this just to help them understand that with man, nothing is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And I'm sure Judas had an amen right there. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's nothing compared to everything that the people. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were finished, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, I love this so much, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be left. And so they gathered them up and filled 7 baskets with fragments. Oh, it says 12? Glad you noticed. Why 12? One for each one. It was an object lesson. It was an equipping moment. It was everybody walked out over there, oh my goodness, out of a few little fishes and a few little loaves, we have this bounteous, truly, he is the Son of God. He is equipping us to do much greater things in the years to come. You're going to find that as you equip your disciples, that they're going to be people of little faith. And they're going to say, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. You can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. I already know how this is going to turn out. Now, let me dump you over that nest. And watch what happens as they learn to fly. It's an amazing thing when we equip towards showing people to trust that God has good work in store. So he involved them in teachable moments. Number 3, he taught them privately and personally. Fortunately, I don't have to go there because Roger did such a great job in this issue of forgiveness because that comes from a prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. He said, teach us to pray.
teach us how to pray.
So he sat down with them and he taught them how to pray. He says, when you pray, say this. And when he would teach the parables to people, people would leave in the parables just scratching their heads, and his disciples couldn't wait for the debrief, because when they finally got to the debrief, he says, do you understand what I was saying there? And they said, we don't have a clue. He says, that's why I'm sitting with you right now. When I was speaking in this parable, this spoke to this, and this spoke to this, and this spoke to this. He taught privately and personally to move them towards an entrusted position. One more, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I don't hear pages rustling. Come on. That's a little better. This is such a great passage. What an amazing passage. Again, put yourself in the place of disciples. And we have reached a place in equipping where he's saying, you're ready for an itsy-bitsy bit of entrusting. Ready to move you into ministry, but just for a short time. A short season, in a small way, I'm going to move you into ministry. And I want you to notice when you're equipping disciples just how specific we need to be as we do that. Jesus summoned his disciples, chapter 10, verse 1, and he gave them authority. He gave them authority, that's apostolic authority, over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He sent them out on a healing venture. He says, here's where your authority is. Now go out and do what I ask you to do. Now, I want you just to see, just hang with me here. I want you to see how specific this is. If you're in an equipping state or you want to be an equipper, you need to be this specific with your disciples. Let's look at it starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Now, let's look at the instructions. Verse 5. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Why? Did he not love the Samaritans? He'd already proven that he did. Did he not love Gentiles? He calls them the Great Commission to go out beyond Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. He's sending them out, but he's just saying, I want you to go to this specific place, and I don't want you to go any other place. So he starts off by saying, where not to go. Verse 6, but rather go to the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, now they know where to go. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom is of heaven is at hand. So now he tells them what to say. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Tells them what to do. Verse 9, do not acquire copper or silver or gold for your money belt. He tells them what not to do. Verse 10, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So what not to take? It sounds like you're sending your kid to youth camp, doesn't it? Take this, don't take that, definitely don't do this, do this. Follow what they call on you to do. It's just a basic equipping process. And we ought to do that as we're equipping. Don't do this. Do this. That goes there. That's for this purpose. Do it for this reason. Don't do anything other than I've commanded you to do. Verse 11 and 12, he tells them where to stay. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. Stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your blessing. So where to stay? And then verse 13 and 14 tells them when to leave. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. He goes on and gives them application that they will use after he has ascended into heaven. But will you please just note how beautiful it is, how he prepares them for ministry. Well, just briefly in closing, let's look at how we are to train people here. So how do we equip? How do we do it in the way that Jesus did it? Well, certainly we're not Jesus. We can't do miracles. We don't know all things. But like I said, we have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have gifted teachers, we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything that's necessary for us to be successful if we will only follow what He calls us to do. First and foremost, again, every one of you who's in an entrusted position at COC should be praying about someone that you should be discipling. We ought to be in the business of it. We have a tendency to think of discipling as being a formal process, and sometimes it is. But when I enter into a discipleship process, say with a future pastor who is starting seminary, and I say, here's the at least the four things that I want to train you while you're here, and we'll sit down and we say, we want you to see how we do a funeral, and we want you to see how we do a wedding, and we want you to see you in a variety of settings here at Church of the Canyon. That can be very formal because we're training them up for something specific. But generally speaking, as I spoke last week, discipleship is just organic. It's just a person who loves Jesus, who is serving Him well, serving for the right motives, coming up to somebody and say, would you like to walk along with me? Would you like to follow me as I follow Jesus? Would you like to be equipped to serve in the ministry that I am in? It's a beautiful ministry. I love this ministry. It would be wonderful if you were a part of it. So much of discipling is just inviting people along for the spiritual journey. Please make sure you understand what I'm saying. Teaching a person to be an excellent usher or musician or teacher, that's not the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is to equip fellow believers to love, obey, and serve our Savior more fully. That's the whole goal. And so the process or the way we do that is all over the map. Any sort of things can happen. But always in the midst of it, we're teaching people, this is why I do this. I do this because I love, obey, and I want to serve the Lord. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, we equip believers. You're wasting your time if you're equipping unbelievers. They're in darkness. What they need is salvation. They need to be enfolded into the life of Jesus Christ. So we equip believers. That's where we start. We equip believers. Secondly, we equip teachable believers. We only have so much time, and we only have so much energy, and we only have so much talent. We can't waste our time on unteachable people. That sounds cold, but what we want is people who are teachable, who have a heart for moving into ministry. We equip teachable believers. Finally, we equip teachable believers to do three things: to love, obey, and serve. That should sound very familiar to you because that is the second half of the mission statement of our church. To love, obey, and serve. To teach believers to love, obey, and serve Him. That's the second half. That's what we're about. We equip teachable believers first to love Him. Let us consider, Hebrews says, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us teach obedience. If you love me, you will keep or obey my commandments, and we serve Him. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So that's how we equip. We equip believers. We equip teachable believers. We equip teachable believers to love, obey, and serve. Every one of us who are in entrusted ministry should be equipping. Every one of us who have been enfolded should be looking to be equipped. All of us should be walking beside each other in relationship that we may learn more to love, obey, and serve Jesus Christ. You are an amazing church. I enjoyed so much this morning just walking around watching people serve beside each other. It's such a blessing. But while in the same sentence, I want to say we have a ways to go. We could do better. There are more people who need to be equipped. We need to be praying about who could enter into our lives in whatever ministry that we find ourselves. And when we do that, you and I will truly be obeying the Great Commission. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and thank you for being so patient with me today. That's a lot of message for a Communion Sunday, I know, but if you get me talking about equipping, man. So I'm going to pray, and then you are dismissed this morning, and thank you for sharing your morning with us. Lord, it's been good to worship with your people today. It's been grand to watch the equipping process in place. Thanks for hearts of people like I just watched someone train somebody to make coffee, and someone who handed somebody a bunch of bulletins and said, "We do this because we love the Lord." To watch how a worship team just prepared their hearts before and asked that you would be seen as the center of all they were doing. For opening up the word in communion and reminding us that we must forgive because Christ has forgiven us. For opening your word in such a way that we see the value of the Great Commission. And Lord, we believe it. We trust you for it. We realize we fall short, but show each one of us how we might serve you more fully and be equippers of the next generation who will serve the Lord with gladness. Give us lots to think about as we move into this week. We thank you for this gathering and for your church. We lift that up in the precious soon coming name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and God's people said.